Chapter number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I do hope that it is your heart's desire to be faithful till the Lord comes back and to be watching for his coming. We don't want to be slothful, we don't want to fall asleep, we don't want to be found doing things we ought not to do when our Savior comes. We want to be found faithful to the end. We want to be able to say like Paul did, that we've fought a good fight, and we've run a good race, and we finished our course, and hear him say, well done, when we enter into heaven. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, we'll begin reading, as I get all my notes out, we'll begin reading in verse number 24 tonight. 1 Corinthians 9, in verse number 24, where the Apostle Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Before we really dive in tonight, I just want to take a few moments just to kind of give you a little bit of context into the church at Corinth. And for many of you who have been here on a regular basis through this series of the book of 1 Corinthians, you know a lot of what I'm about to say tonight. But the Apostle Paul founded the church at Corinth on one of his three missionary journeys. And through the course of his ministry, Paul writes at least two letters to the church at Corinth. And many evidences indicate that there was a third, but that has been lost to history. And two letters for sure that we have today, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he writes to the church at Corinth in an effort to help this church that is struggling really get going in their walk for the Lord and set some things in order so that they can run to obtain, as he says here. And for those of you who have been with us on a regular basis, you know that this church at Corinth was a very complex kind of church. And in some ways, it's kind of puzzling because the Apostle Paul says in the very beginning chapter of 1 Corinthians that this was a gifted church. It wasn't a church that you just walked in and said, there's no spiritual gifts in this church. There's no spirit of the Lord in this church. Obviously, there was. The Bible says that they came behind in no gift, which meant out of all the churches at that time, this was a really spiritually gifted church. They had been given gifts by the Lord to use for his glory and to be a bright light in the community in which they dwelt in. But because they were immature in their faith and because they were immature in their walk with the Lord, they really struggled with a lot of issues that they ought not to have struggled with. They were dealing with a lot of divisions. This was a church who loved to argue and loved to fight with one another. It was a church who had got its focus off of what really mattered, which was the gospel and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And they began to get their attention on different personalities and different speakers. And they began to divide themselves off of who their favorite preacher was and who they enjoyed hearing the most and who in their eyes had the most talent. And so they began to follow men and follow leaders, which sometimes we're at fault of doing as well. And Paul has to write to them, and he has to come in and really get their focus back on Christ, get their focus back on Jesus. And he has to remind them, hey, listen, you don't follow me. You don't follow Apollos. Apollos is nothing. I'm nothing. Cephas, who is Peter, he's nothing. We're just ministers of Christ. The one who matters and the one who you ought to follow wholeheartedly is Christ. And as we follow Christ, you follow us. But you don't divide over us and you don't argue over us because we're just the messengers. We're just the ministers. It is Christ who matters. He's the one who died for you. He's the one who can save you. He's the one who shed his blood for you. He's the one who can give you new life and give you the Spirit to empower you to have victory in your life. And so don't follow men, follow Christ. But not only was this a church who had divisions? As you read, they also had a lot of other issues as well. This was a church that was having people within their church sue one another over trivial matters. This was a church who had gross immoral sin within its ranks. This was a church that if you were to walk in on a Sunday morning to this church, it would have been the most chaotic service you had ever been in because people were using the gifts of tongues in improper ways. It was chaos in the service. And when they came down to take the Lord's Supper, people were actually using the Lord's Supper to fill their bellies and to also get drunk off of the wine that they were drinking during that time. And Paul has to come in and he has to address these things over and over and over again and say, hey, listen, all things need to be done and decently and in order. And if there's someone who is speaking in tongues, there ought to be somebody who can translate it. And if there's nobody that can translate it, then they just need to remain silent. And by the way, just as a separate note, speaking in tongues is not just some gibberish. It's a known language that other people speak. It would be as if I started speaking in German today, right? And I've never learned German a day in my life, never even had a class in German, but I just start preaching and Peter begins hearing me in German, right? That would be speaking in tongues, but they were using it in chaotic ways like some churches today do, in ways that weren't God-honoring, in ways that didn't edify one another. And Paul's really trying to set these things straight. And in this church in particular, this church was borderline getting close to Pentecostal because they were starting to take the gift of tongues and elevate it above every other gift. It was the most important gift to them is speaking in tongues. And Paul has to remind them in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, no, listen, faith, hope, and love, those are the important things. All right, speaking in tongues, they'll vanish away. Having wisdom, that'll vanish away. But faith, hope, and charity, those things abide, those things remain. And those are the gifts you ought to seek after. And we'll get to that later on, hopefully, Lord willing, as we progress in our study. But what I find interesting and encouraging, really, as I read through the book of 1 Corinthians, is that while this church had a lot of issues and a lot of problems, Paul doesn't write to just beat them over the head, although he addresses some things, and he doesn't write to necessarily condemn them or to write them off and say, hey, you're worthless, you're never going to be used. He really is writing from a pastor's heart, trying to encourage them and trying to set some things in order so that they can be used for God's glory, because he truly believed that this was a church God wanted to use for his glory and that they could be used for God's glory if they would just get back on the straight and narrow and get back to where they needed to be. And he writes really, truly to help them in their race, in their spiritual walk with the Lord. And that is the job of the church, is it not? Our job is not to throw rocks at people. Right? Our job is not to condemn the world. The Holy Spirit does that. The God will come one day and he'll condemn the world. Our job is to help lost people come to Christ. And once they come to Christ, help them grow in their walk with the Lord so that they can walk in newness of life and lead other people to Christ. And as Christ can transform them. And as a church, that is what we ought to embody, is people who go to the lost, bring them to Christ, and once they come to Christ, don't just leave them and say, all right, that's all that there is, but now there's another process coming, a process of sanctification, and we want you to grow. We don't want you to stay spiritual babies. We want you to grow so that you can run to obtain the crowns and the rewards that Christ wants to give you one day when you stand before him when he comes and returns. Corinth, in Paul's day, the city of Corinth really was a strategic city. It was a port city, and most of the trade from Rome to the east to what they called Asia and Asia Minor and all of that, most of the world's trade came through the city of Corinth, and because of that, it was a diverse city. It was a very wealthy and influential city, and at that time, Corinth was known for its art, for its architecture, for its medical advancements, and one of my personal favorites, it was known for its athletics, its sports. The Isthmian Games were held in the city of Corinth, and if you say what is that? That at the time, that was the second largest sporting event in the world, behind the Olympics at that time. And then obviously you had the Roman Colosseum and all that, but the Isthmian Games was the second largest sporting event in the entire world at that time, and it was held in the city of Corinth. And that's one of the reasons, truly, that I believe Paul or the Holy Spirit had Paul write about the Christian life by using a race, by using American, because the people who were reading this letter would have been very familiar with watching athletes race in the games. They would have seen, every single one of the people that living there in Corinth would have seen athletes push themselves to the limits and exert themselves for these temporary crowns, these laurel wreaths that they could wear on their head that would fade in just a few short days. And they, in some cases, they would have seen people literally give their lives running these races. There would be times where they would be fighting dehydration so much and exerting themselves so much in the middle of a race that someone would collapse and die during those races because they were giving it all that they had for the race that was to be won. And Paul writes to these people living in that city, understanding that background, and he says, listen, you have all seen these runners race. You've all seen them give everything they have for it, and they do it for a corruptible crown. He says, but I want you to know something. As Christians, we are in a race too. And it might not be a physical race, but it is a spiritual race. And just like you see them run, just like you see them exert everything they have and give everything they have for those temporary crowns, as Christians, we ought to do the same for an incorruptible crown that fadeth not away. We ought to give everything we have for the cause of Christ. It's interesting that Paul does not tell them to run away. He doesn't tell them to go hide in your house. He doesn't say, listen, the culture is dark and the politics are rough and Caesar, he's really cruel. And really, to be honest with you, it's not really conducive to be a vocal Christian these days. And so you should just shut it down and wait for time when it's more convenient to stand for Christ. No, he says, listen, the time is now to give everything you have for the cause of Christ because you only get one life and you're not going to get it back. And so you need to give everything you have, regardless of what the culture is doing, regardless of who's in the White House, or in their case, on the throne in Caesar's house, but in our case, the White House. Give everything you had. Don't run and hide. Don't cower, but go all in for the Lord Jesus Christ because you only get this one life and you better make it count. And what we need today, I truly believe, is a church that is all in for the Lord Jesus Christ. A church who is running to obtain. Paul says to these Christians living in Corinth, he says, listen to me, if the world can figure out how to give it everything they have for sports or for achievement, certainly a Christian can figure out how to give it everything they have for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who died and gave his life for you. If they can figure out how to give all they have for things that don't last, we ought to be able to figure out how to give it all that we have for eternal rewards and for eternity. And so how do we know if we're in it to win it? That's what we've been talking about over the last several times that I've been preaching. How do we know as a Christian if we are truly all in, if we are truly running to obtain? Well, number one, we saw, and we're not going to look at this very long, but we saw a few weeks ago that you are in it to win it when you are willing to deny yourself. When you are willing to deny yourself. The Apostle Paul spends most of chapter 9, from verse 1 to verse 23, saying in many different ways and in many shapes and forms that he was willing to do without certain things and to limit his own personal freedom so that other people could come to know Christ. He says it's not about this life. It's not about what I deserve. It's not about what I want. It's not about what my hopes and my dreams are. It's about Christ. And if I need to limit my freedom so that someone can come to know Christ, so be it. It doesn't matter. I won't eat meat as long as the world standeth if it makes somebody not come to Christ. If I need to be like a Jew, if I need to submit myself to Jewish law while I'm with a Jew so that I can have an opportunity to share the gospel with them, he says, I have no problem submitting myself to Jewish law. If I'm with those that are without the law, if I'm with the Greeks, I have no problem eating some bacon every now and then. It doesn't offend me in any way. It doesn't hurt me in any way. I'll do that so that I can reach them. Now, I won't violate the law of God. I won't sin, but I'll become all things to all people so that I might save some. And in order to do that, that really takes self-denial. It takes denying yourself, as Paul says, and taking your cross daily and following Christ. And you and I will never be able to run to obtain until we learn how to deny ourselves and follow Christ. But then I want you to notice, secondly, with me tonight, that you and I, we know that we're in it to win it when we are willing to enter into some practical discipline. Paul writes in verse 25, he says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection." Paul's speaking here of the willful training of an athlete, and the illustration that came to my head as I was studying was this. Anybody remember who Michael Phelps was? Anybody remember? It was a while ago since he swam, but I can remember as a kid just being excited to watch Michael Phelps swim. Right? The Olympics, just my personal opinion, the Olympics have not been the same since Michael Phelps retired. All right? Swimming was like the most exciting thing in the world to watch when Michael Phelps swam. But when he stopped swimming, when he retired from swimming, it has never been the same. It's less exciting. I don't even care. This past Olympics, I don't even think I watched 1 second of the Olympics because the excitement was gone. Why? Because Michael Phelps was doing things in the pool that you would never see. The man, every time he stepped into the pool, set a record. Every time he stepped into the pool, broke history. And it was like every time you watch, what is he going to do next? Because he was incredible just in the pool. He could have been a fish for all I care. He was just incredible. He's the most decorated Olympian of all time. He's won 28 gold medals. He's won 28 Olympic medals in 4 Olympic Games. And I wrote this down so I didn't forget. And 23 of those 28 medals are gold medals. No one in the history of Olympics has done that outside of Michael Phelps. And I just got to tell you, I loved watching Michael Phelps swim. Even when I go to the pool today, I try to be Michael Phelps, and I bend over, and I do the little slapping thing, but my arms aren't long enough. But you know what I'm talking about if you watch him swim. And it's just incredible watching him swim. But let me tell you something. Michael Phelps didn't get that way overnight, and he didn't get that way on accident. Michael Phelps broke all of those records and won all of those medals because Michael Phelps was willing to enter into some practical discipline in his life, to become temperate in all things, and to have some discipline in his life when it came to swimming. It's reported that Michael Phelps ate 10,000 calories a day. I looked this up. It was on the Olympic official channel, so I believe it. But he ate 10,000 calories a day. That's insane. It's close to what would feed an average 5 guys in one day. He ate that many calories. For breakfast, just I wrote this down. This blew my mind, so hopefully it'll blow your mind. But for breakfast, Michael Phelps had 3 fried egg sandwiches with cheese, tomatoes, lettuce, fried onions, and mayonnaise, followed by 3 chocolate chip pancakes, after which he would then eat a 5 egg omelet, 3 sugar-coated slices of French toast, a bowl of grits, and 2 cups of coffee to wash down all of his breakfast. That was for breakfast. For lunch, he would have a 0.5 kilogram of pasta, 2 large ham and cheese sandwiches on white bread smothered with mayonnaise and some energy drinks. And for dinner, he would eat 1 pound of pasta with carbonara sauce and a large pizza and some more energy drinks. And that would make up about 10,000 calories in his day. That's insane. Okay, but it doesn't end there, okay? That's what he ate, which all of us would get sick if we ate that. Let's just be honest, Josh. We love food, but if we ate that much food, we'd be vomiting it up. But he ate that much on a daily basis, and he needed to be honest with you, because of his intense training. Along with his diet, Phelps reportedly would train almost 6 hours a day for 365 days to burn off all those calories and get ready for the Olympics. He would burn roughly 1,000 calories per hour during his training, and even during competitions, he would stick to this diet and this workout regimen so that there would be no glycogen depletion as a result of not having too many carbohydrates, because if he didn't have enough carbohydrates, he'd get exhausted like other swimmers, and he wouldn't be able to do the things that he did. And this man literally was on a strict, well, I guess not so strict, but it was a lot of calories and a really strict workout routine. 6 hours in a pool and working out and running and all of that so he could do the things that he does. And I just got to tell you, it's hard for me to run for an hour, let alone six. And this man's working out for 6 hours. And he did all of that. Why? So that he could be one of the best swimmers, if not the best swimmer the world has ever seen. And while that sounds crazy, and it should sound crazy to most normal people, to most athletes, that's normal. To most athletes, they understand that is what is required if you want to be considered one of the best. You may not eat all of that, but the workout, the regimen, all that, that's required. I told the teens on Wednesday night that when I was trying to become a football player in high school, we worked out every day. I worked out twice a day most of the time. I worked out with the school, worked out with the football team, and then I had a personal trainer who I also worked with and worked out with, all in an effort to get my body prepared so that I could be the best football player that I could be. And at that time, I was actually in shape. I looked like an athlete. I had abs. And my wife likes to look at high school pictures of me and say, why don't you look like that now? And the reason I don't look like that now is because I don't work out two times a day every day of the week. And the reason I don't do that is because I know how much that hurts, and I don't have the desire to put my body through that anymore. But if you want to strive for the mastery, if you want to be the best, if you want to win, that's what it takes. And Paul says, listen, an athlete who is striving for the mastery is temperate in all things. Their sleep, their diet, their training, their regimen, their entire life is centralized on that goal, that mission. And in order to do that, that involves two things. To be temperate in all things involves two things. Number one, it involves abstaining from anything that would be damaging to their performance, right? If we're going to go out and run a 5K marathon, how many of you think it would be a good idea to smoke a pack of cigarettes before you go run a 5K marathon? And nobody who's going to run a marathon is smoking cigarettes, I promise you that. Why? Because cigarettes are not conducive to being a good runner. In fact, it might get you killed. And so if you're going to run, you're putting down the cigarettes, right? Why? Because they are bad for you and bad for your health and bad for your performance. They may change how they eat. They may in some cases, many athletes don't drink alcohol because it would damage their performance. And as Christians, in this race that we are running, there are certain things in our life and in this world that are off limits. Why? Because they are bad for our testimony. They're bad for our spiritual health, and they do not, and they hinder us in our race for Jesus Christ. These are sinful things. These would be things like fornication. These would be things like lust and greed and the works of the flesh. All of those things, we are not to have them in our lives. They are off limits. And someone who is running to obtain it for a spiritual prize, they understand, listen, that those kind of things, sinful things, they are just off limits in my life. They have no place in my life because I'm trying to obtain. But it doesn't, to be temperate in all things doesn't just pertain to abstaining from things that are bad for you, right? Because an athlete doesn't just abstain from things that are bad for them, they also abstain from anything that doesn't help their performance, right? And that's two separate things. You see, there are things we know that are bad for us, but then there are also things that aren't necessarily bad for us. They're okay for us, but they don't help us. And Paul says, listen, if you want to run to win, you have to learn not only to lay aside the sinful things, but you need to learn, as the book of Hebrews says, to lay aside also the weights that do easily beset us. Weights and sins are two different things. Because he says the sins and the weights in the book of Hebrews. What are weights? Weights are not sinful. They're not wrong, but they aren't helpful. They hold you back from accomplishing what it is that God has called you to do. And as a Christian, if you are in it to win it, if you are running to obtain, you need to be willing to lay aside the weights so that you can run freely for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not just going to avoid the things that I shouldn't do. I'm also going to just make sure I only do what's best for my life and what's best for the cause of Christ. And that's hard to do. Any athlete who wants to be great understands that that's what it takes, and they're willing to do it. But most times we're not. And I don't know, I understand why to a certain extent, because human nature doesn't want to do that, because that's hard, that's not easy. But that question just kept going through my mind as I was studying this passage of Scripture, and it's not just a question for you, it was a question that was going through my head for myself, so I'm going to ask it to you because I asked it to myself. But why is it that we can get so serious about all these other things in life, but when it comes to preparing for God's kingdom, when it comes down to spiritual things and with our spiritual walk and with our witnessing and praying, why is it that we just kind of jog casually through life on those things? Alabama played Georgia last night. I'm happy because Alabama won. If you know me, you know I love football. You know I love Alabama football. I was pumped up for that game. I was so excited, and I was a little jealous because my brother actually got to go to the game, and he was on the field for free, which was really cool. But I couldn't wait for that game to start. There was nothing else I was going to do. When 7:30 came around, if anybody wanted to make plans with me, just let you know it wasn't happening because Alabama football's on. We're going to watch Alabama football because it's important to me. And you do that with things that are important to you. I know you do because I just know people, right? Every Sunday morning I drive, well, sometimes on Saturday, but most of the time on Sunday mornings, I drive to the post office and I pass the school where the soccer fields are. And almost always on Sunday morning, before it's even 9 o'clock or 9:30 in the morning, there's a ton of people out at the soccer fields. So people don't have a hard time waking up on Sunday. They just have a hard time waking up to come to church on Sunday because they can wake up to go play sports. And my question is this: why can we give everything we have to sports? Why can we give everything we have to our job? Why can we give everything we have to school and to homework, but we can't give everything we have to Christ? Because that's what we do. We say, listen, sports, that is priority number one. Our kids, they have to go to practice, because if they don't go to practice, they won't get to play. And if they don't play, they won't ever make it to college to play sports or achieve their dreams. And listen, I understand that was me as a high schooler. But we say they got to go to sports and they got to work a job because, you know, they're going to get a car and they have to pay for that car and pay for gas. And again, I understand that you need a job. But we give everything we have to jobs. We put everything we have to sports, even to our careers. We try to climb that corporate ladder because these things are important. And even watching football, it's like everything's around that for many people in the world. But then when it comes to going to church and to reading our Bible and to praying, it's like, well, God understands. We don't need to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, do we? I mean, what's the harm? It's just another service. What's the big deal? I went on Sunday morning, I went on Sunday night. What's the big deal if I miss Wednesday night? The big deal is it could have been a service that God really wanted to get a hold of your heart. How did you know that service that you could have been in, but you didn't come to, wasn't the service where God wanted to call you to do something for him? I mean, what if I wouldn't have went to camp? I would have just said, hey, it's just camp. What's the big deal? And I wouldn't have went. I would have missed the call of God on my life to go into the ministry. And there are people who are just saying, well, God understands. It's just another service. It's just one day with my walk with the Lord. Who cares if I'd miss it? Who cares if it's not that important? And I want to tell you today that it is important. Your walk with the Lord is important, and it's more important than school. It's more important than your job. It's more important than sports. It's more important than that dating relationship that you're in. Your walk with the Lord is the most important thing in your life. Amen. And we need to get serious about our walk with the Lord. We're living in a day and age where people have zero to little appetite for the Word of God. They won't study their Bibles. They won't take time to pray. They won't listen to preaching. In fact, I've heard on more than one occasion, being a youth pastor, that you can't get teens to sit through a full sermon. I've heard that. Because teens are incapable, and I don't believe this, by the way, but other people do. But teens are incapable of sitting through a full service. They can only listen tops 20 minutes, and then after that they check out because they don't have the attention span, and you got to keep things fun, because if the preacher doesn't keep things fun and lighthearted, then people are going to check out, because people are just incapable, not just teens, just people in general, they're incapable of actually sitting down and listen to a sermon for longer than 20 minutes. And I just got to tell you, I don't buy that. I take these guys to camp every year. Average service at camp, average length of preaching at camp, hour to an hour and a half. So the service is an hour and a half to 2 hours long sometimes. Not one, now maybe they complain when they go home, but not one of them complains to me. In fact, most of them are grateful that they go and hear the Word of God preached to them. And God gets a hold of their life. And they can do that. They can go to camp on a regular basis, and they can sit through sometimes hour-long sermons with not a problem. And just on top of that, for those of you who are parents, how long can your kids sit in front of a TV? All right, how long can you, adults, sit in front of a TV? How many of you binge watch Netflix? It's okay, I do. And we can sit down, listen to me, we live in a world where we can sit down and we can watch a 4-hour football game, and we can sit down and we can binge watch like 10 seasons of our favorite TV show and not bat an eye, and we can listen to some podcasts in some cases, and we can play Fortnite, and just so you know, I'm not knocking Fortnite, because I like to play it. If you don't, that's fine, but I do like to play it from time to time. It's like a game that me and my wife do together, so it's kind of like family bonding time. But kids love playing Fortnite. Teenagers love playing Fortnite. And listen, we can sit down. Let's nod our heads. We can sit down, and it doesn't have to be Fortnite, but we can play video games for hours on end. But when it comes to the Word of God, we can't. Don't tell me that. We can, we just choose not to. We can, it's just not that important to us. It's more important that we go eat dinner. It's more important that we get in bed. It's more important that we go catch the end of the Sunday night football game. And I want to tell you, we need Christians who say the most important thing in my life is my relationship and my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to get serious about the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Listen, Josh can attest, I'm not the most amazing speaker. There are thousands of speakers better, and sometimes I probably would fall asleep if I was in your shoes. But listen to me, preaching is important, and it's not important because I'm a pastor or because pastor is a pastor. Preaching is important because what we preach is the Word of God, and that's the most important thing there is. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you and I need preaching, and we need it a whole lot more than just Sunday morning 1 hour a week. We need it every day, instant, in season and out of season. The psalmist said this, put it this way in Psalms 119, 97 through 105. The psalmist said this, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation," he said, "all the day. Through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The psalmist loved the word of God. He said, it's sweeter to my mouth than honey. I love thy precepts. It is my meditation all the day long. And I want to tell you, church, we need to get back to loving the word of God. We need to get back to meditating on it day and night. The psalmist said, in the evening and in the morning and in the noontime will I pray. And let me ask you a question today, just in your head. When's your when and where's your where? And what I mean by that is this. When do you read your Bible and where do you read your Bible? And when do you pray and where do you pray? Because there needs to be a time. A couple times a day. Thank you. Good job. A couple times a day. Sometimes life gets busy. And I know it gets busy because it gets busy for me. You get crazy kids who don't want to go to sleep, and they're crawling around, and they're pooping their pants, and you got to change it. And life just gets busy. I know that. But that's why you need to schedule, hey, at this time, we spend time with God. I said last night at 7:30, I watch Alabama football. I don't care what else is happening. I'm watching Alabama football. And there needs to be a time in your life. I don't care when it is, just whenever it works for you. When you say at this time, doesn't matter what else is happening in the world, we're going to spend time with the Lord. We're going to spend time in prayer. We're going to spend time in the Word of God. Why? Because we need it. We cannot run this race without God's Word and without His help. And we need to get disciplined in our walk with the Lord. We know what it's like to get up to go to school. We don't like it, but we know what it's like. We know what it's like to go into practice and be there on time, because if we're not on time, the coach is going to be mad at us. But sometimes we view the things of God and we just say, well, it doesn't matter. I'm here to tell you it does. It matters, and we need to get serious about it. Paul says, listen, if we're going to win, we're going to have to learn to enter into some practical discipline. We're going to have to learn to make ourselves do some things that our flesh doesn't want to do. Why? Because it's for our good spiritually. Sometimes I don't want to go to church, but I make myself go. Not only because I'm on staff, but also because I need it. And we need it. Even when you don't feel like going, go. Even when you don't feel like reading, read. Even when you don't feel like praying, pray. And grow in your walk with the Lord and watch Christ transform you. You say, Jacob, why aren't you just happy with us showing up? Why? I'm doing the bare minimum. I'm coming. I'm here on a Sunday night. I'm doing the bare minimum. Why is that not enough? It's not enough because the bare minimum doesn't win. If you spend your entire life doing the bare minimum, you will never obtain the prize for Christ. If you spend your entire life filling your life with things that are bad for you or things that are neutral for you, you will spend your entire Christian life in neutral. What you put in is what you get out. And I'm sad to say, even sometimes in my own life, we spend so much time struggling and flailing and never actually experiencing the Victorian Christian life that Christ promised. Why? Because we're just doing the bare minimum and we're okay with that. But if you want to win, if you want to see Christ work, if you want to have that peace that passes all understanding, if you want to have that joy unspeakable and full of glory, if you want to have rewards in heaven, you have to push past the bare minimum and you have to learn to be temperate in all things. There's going to be, and that's hard. Hopefully it's not too hard to lay aside sin. I think most of us have been saved long enough. We want to lay aside sin. Now, sometimes our flesh doesn't, but we want to. But it's really hard to get rid of the just okay so that we can pursue the excellent, so that we can pursue what's best in our lives. And I want to tell you this evening that we need to learn to do what's best. That we need to learn to lay aside the weights and lay aside the sins and press on for the prize of Christ, to run our race with patience and do what Christ is willing to do. Ms. Gwen will come, and as she comes, she's going to play, we're not going to sing, but as she comes, I just want you to reflect in your mind, are you in it to win it? Or are you just okay with getting by? I know even in my own life, I've been youth pastor now for 4 years, but there are times in my life where I get lulled back into the just okay. And I just get in that content mode where I'm just getting by. But I'm telling you, Josh, I don't want to just get by. And I don't want you to just get by. I want us to win. I want us to see Christ work. I don't want us to be a church that's okay treading water. I don't want us to be a church that's okay just being here. I want us to be a church that says, listen, we're not satisfied unless we're winning for Christ. We're not satisfied unless we're seeing souls saved and people grow and God really working in our lives. And that's only going to work. That's only going to be the case if you and I say tonight, listen, I'm all in. Maybe I haven't been in the past, but I want to be tonight. Listen, if you would commit to that tonight, you can pray right there at your seat. But I'd ask you to come to the altar and say, Lord, all to you I surrender. Ms. Gwen will play, and if she does, if the Lord's working on your heart, the altar is open.